So last week we talked about what it looks like for Christians to put off the old self, right? We talked about what it looks like to put off sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, greed, which is covetousness, how to put off anger and malice and wrath. It's a pretty heavy week, right? Sometimes putting off of our sin is really difficult. Some of us don't understand, well, God, if you want me to put off my sin, why do I struggle with this? And Van gave a beautiful depiction of a dance, right? If you ever go ball dancing, which I haven't, but I've heard that there's a leader that you have to follow in order to get the dance done right. Otherwise, it doesn't work in unity. There's no harmony in it. That was all the putting off, right? And Paul starts the section of Colossians 3. He says, look, if you have been raised with Christ Jesus. So this is not for the unbelieving world. This is, hey, if you are in Christ, then put off the old self. There's another section where Paul writes, man, these old things, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, all these things, don't those things bring you shame? These aren't the things that bring you life, that bring you abundance, that bring you hope. No, these things of the past are the things that brought you shame. And that was last week. This week we're going to focus on what it looks like as a church to put on the character of Christ, to put on the righteousness of Christ. And once we do that individually, what does it look like as a church of believers who do that all corporately? So we're going to get into it today. Open your Bibles, Colossians 3, verse 12 through 17. If you have a digital Bible, click to your Bible. It says this, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Jesus, our prayer today is that you would do in us the things that we cannot do ourselves. God, we cannot transform our hearts. You are the only one who can transform our hearts. But Lord, you've called us into this relationship where you lead us and we follow. And so God, following your design, we want to put on the character of Christ. And so Lord God, I pray that the gospel would be evident in this, that us, this church, we would be gripped by the good news that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. And that you give us a new name, you give us a new identity. And so Lord God, our prayer is that you would open our eyes to your word and to your beauty. God, we can't even understand the Bible without your Holy Spirit helping us along. And so, Lord, we really, really, really need your help today. Lord God, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So there's a story of a man who he spent the majority of his life as a homeless person. He struggled with some severe mental illness. And for most of his life, people looked at him. Some people looked at him with disgust. Others scorned him, some abused him and beat him, but worst of all, oftentimes people would actually look through him. They wouldn't even notice that he was a human being. They would try to look away as if he never existed. One day he was sleeping on the side of a building, it was very cold out, and someone in a top hat and a really nice coat came and he found him. There you are. I've been looking for you everywhere. I've searched high and low and all around the city trying to find you. Now, the homeless man was pretty shocked at this guy in a nice coat and a top hat saying he was looking all over the city for him. But Mr. Top Hat said, hey, can you get in my car? I've got something really cool to show you. And on the journey, Mr. Top Hat began to tell the homeless man of the family that he came from. And how unfortunately this homeless man's father had recently passed away and was leaving to this man a massive portion of the family fortune. When they arrived at the mansion, there was a memorial service going on for the deceased man. But Mr. Top Hat knew that the homeless son would need to go and get a good washing. After a good shower, the homeless man went to go put on his old tattered clothing, and right next to his old coat, he found a full tuxedo, even with the little penguin flaps. The really cool tuxedos. The tuxedo that the family that he had been given had the family crest embroidered on the inside of it. And when he went down to the memorial service, everyone there told him what a wonderful man his father was and how he was part of this legacy of great men for the city. The now ex-homeless man went and he looked into a mirror. He said, "In my old rags, people either hated me or ignored me. But in these new rags, with this new family, people are finally treating me the way that I was always meant to be treated." He had been given a new family, a new name, new clothes, and ultimately a new life. If he had chose to continue on with his tattered clothing, it would not be a correct representation of the family that he was now in. Christian, this is the same for you. So often we forget that we get the chance to take off our old, tattered, sinful clothing, and we get to put on the righteous grace of Jesus Christ every day anew. Today we're going to be talking about what that looks like to put on this nature of Christ. So the first point of today is that you and I are called to put on the identity of Christ. Colossians 12, remember, just stay in your Bible in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. It says this: "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So it starts off with "put on then," right? If you're in Christ Jesus, put on then. That means we have an active role in putting on then these characteristics that Christ exudes. We can't just sit idly by and completely ignore the call to put on the character of Christ. The Christian life is really interesting, right? God has said you are righteous, and so the rest of your days as a Christian is putting on who God has already declared you to be in Christ Jesus, which is actually really great news, because if you wake up tomorrow morning and you don't put on the character of Christ well, you're still in the family of God because your identity has been changed from one of sin and death to one that is a son or a daughter of the living God. Some people actually think of their Christianity like this. They think, hey, if I wake up and I put on the best me, right? If I have the best me and I show the world how good I am, I can prove to God that I'm lovely, that he should love me because I've put on the best me clothes that I could possibly put on. But that's not the Christian life, right? The best you will never be better than the best Christ. So why would you and I choose to put on the best us when Jesus is saying, no, I've given you the robes of righteousness to walk in these new clothes? Would you ever choose a tattered old coat over an awesome tuxedo with the penguin tails? I know I would. That's the opportunity that you and I get today. We get this chance to walk with Jesus, but it's really interesting. He doesn't say put on then as yourself, right? Go back to verse 12. He says, put on them as God's chosen ones. That should shift our mentality completely. That we are the chosen ones of God, that God has said, I love you, I want you. And I don't care where you're at with the debate of predestination or not. This scripture right here is actually pointing to the fact that God has a chosen people, and it started out with the Israelites. It's giving kind of a picture of this chosen people of God. And if you are in here and you are in Christ, you are the chosen son or daughter of the living God. Not by your own doing, but by the grace of Jesus Christ. Which is really good news, because every day when we wake up to put on these new clothes, these righteous characteristics of Jesus, we wake up with the mentality, I am a son or a daughter of the living God. I don't have to do this on my own. I've got a father who loves me, who cares for me, who clothes me. Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones who are holy and beloved. What did God say to Jesus? He said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." When you put on the righteousness of Christ, when it's imputed in your account, God looks at you. He says, "This is my beloved son or my beloved daughter with whom I'm well pleased." How many of us need to live out of that reality today? How many of us have been living out a reality that says, "God, in order for you to be pleased with me, I have to give it all I've got and become the best me"? And God's saying, "No. Look, I'll get you." God's saying, "I'll get you there, but that's not your doing. That's my doing. You are now a chosen son or daughter of the living God if indeed you are in Christ. But we are also called not only to put on this new identity, like understand our identity as the children of God, but we're also called to live out the characteristics of Christ. If we just tried to live out compassion, humility, meekness, kindness, we had all those things, but we didn't have Jesus, what would we be? We'd be probably a lot like the Pharisees. We wouldn't have the love of Christ, the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. So what I want to do is let us consider Christ. I want us to see how Christ is the quintessential or the definition of all of these things. He says, put on compassionate hearts. Well, Jesus had extreme compassion, right? Jesus comes into the world. If you look at Matthew 9, go home and study it later. Jesus comes into the world. The Israelites had been in 400 years of silence where they have not heard the voice of God. Jesus comes onto the scene and says, "Whoa. These people are like a sheep without a shepherd." And it says that Jesus was moved with compassion for them. And so he healed the sick and the lame. Jesus came in and said, "Look, these people need to have a shepherd." And so he had deep compassion on these people. In the same way with you and I, do we have compassion on other people, on the lost? Because we see these people are like sheep without a shepherd. Christ also had deep kindness, right? When he spent time with the lepers, he had an incredible kindness. Back in the day, they literally had to tell people they were unclean. How would you feel if you had to air your dirty laundry to every person around you? That would be so excruciatingly uncomfortable, and these people were forced to do it. And Jesus said, "I will heal you. I'll be with you." In fact, he heals 10 of them, right? Heals 10 lepers. He says, "Go and tell the priests what happened." They go away. And only one guy comes back to say, "Jesus, thanks for changing literally everything about me." But what did Christ do even then? Even with the people who did not come back to thank them, he still had a kindness and he still healed them. Our Jesus, our Christ, our Messiah is incredibly kind, incredibly compassionate. In fact, the Bible says something really great. It says that God's kindness leads you and I to repentance. How cool is that, right? God doesn't say, "I'm going to shame them until they say they're sorry." Does that ever work, right? If you want your spouse to change, what do? You certainly don't shame them, right? If you want your kids to change, what do? You definitely don't shame your kids to try to get them to change. Same with your parents, same with any relationship you had. God does not use shame to change the hearts. He uses grace, mercy, compassion, and kindness. And that kindness leads us all to repentance. Jesus showed incredible humility by choosing not to stay in heaven, but by coming down to earth to save a people that desperately needed salvation. Look at Philippians 2. This is talking about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You want to talk about meekness? Get this in your minds. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness can be a holding back of the power and submitting yourself. How did Christ do this? Okay, I want to build this understanding for you. If you think back to the Old Testament, God destroyed cities with like two angels, right? I mean, incredibly more powerful than mankind in their finest day. God and his angelic beings are just more powerful. than us. Two people, two angels destroyed an entire city. Jesus is on the cross. What do you think held him there? Was it nails? Absolutely not. It was not nails. It was love, the joy set before Christ that he endured the cross. The Bible says that Jesus could call forth legions of angels to get him down off the cross. Literally, the entire Roman Empire could have been laid to waste in one day, on the day where Jesus was nailed to the cross. But because you and I needed salvation, Christ's love held him on the cross. I would say that's pretty meek. Die on a cross, destroy the Roman Empire. It's pretty meek to stay on the cross. And lastly, he shows a perfect patience. This is, I mean, I love this about Jesus, that he's patient with us. Amen. I mean, goodness gracious, if we had to get our act together in like overnight, we would all drop out of this race. But no, Jesus shows a perfect patience. And I love, he says this to Timothy. He says, hey, Tim. Probably didn't call him Tim. Hey, Tim. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, listen, man, the saying is trustworthy, it's deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. Paul is calling him. I mean, the writer of most of the New Testament is saying, I am the foremost of sinners. Why does he say that? So that those who would come to believe would be shown the perfect patience of Christ. That Christ didn't crush Paul for his foolishness, that Christ said, hey, I have a perfect patience for you. That example is for others. How are we doing with this? Are we showing patience? As you and I begin to put on these new clothes of Christ, these new characteristics of Christ, these things that Christ won for us, we put those clothes on by considering all of the ways that Christ embodies this new nature. But just like the homeless man, you and I must operate out of a place of having a new family. We're no longer children of the world, but we're children of the living God. I hope that kind of sets our hearts free to be joyful, right? I mean, gosh, can you imagine this? That we're not children of wrath. We are children of the living God. The one who formed everything. There was nothing, and out of nothing, Jesus created everything. And because of the work of Christ in our lives, we're literally the children of God. That is absolutely mind-blowing. And the more that we set our minds on those things that are above, the easier it is to put on these new characteristics of Christ. This past week, the church suffered an unimaginable loss. But even in all of this confusion and heartache, Pastor Pomeroy of Sutherland Springs Baptist Church, he chose to put on the righteous character of Christ. He did this while he was in incredible pain due to a senseless act of evil, and he continued to put these things on. I want us to watch a clip. And I mean, the church was heartbroken this past week. But gosh, is it incredible to see the faith of these believers. Let's roll the clip real quick.
Our church was not comprised of members or parishioners. We were a very close family. We ate together, we laughed together, we cried together, and we worshiped together. Now most of our church family is gone. Our building is probably beyond repair. And the few of us that are left behind lost tragically yesterday.
Christ is the one who's going to be lifted up.
Mrs. Pomeroy.
And that's what I'm telling everybody. You lean into what you don't understand. You lean into the Lord. And I would just submit this to everyone. My family's here and you guys there. Whatever life brings to you, lean on the Lord rather than your own understanding. I don't understand, but I know my God does. And that's where I'll leave that.
Man, could you imagine the faith of that man? Having a flock mowed down by a gunman, and at the end of the day saying, and Christ will be lifted up. That's outstanding. And you and I, as the Christian believers, man, we should be so encouraged by this man and this community's faith. And I love what he said. He said, man, this kind of comes from Charles Spurgeon. When you cannot trace the hand of God and you don't know why things happen, and you can't trace the hand, you trust the heart of God. When you can't trace the hand, you trust the heart of God. And this man, Pastor Pomeroy, I mean, they're having to demolish their church because people don't want to go back inside. They don't want to relive the memories of this. And as much as it is a devastating tragedy, the gospel is still spreading. It's amazing to see how the gospel somehow is still spreading through the deepest of tragedy and the most incredible heartbreak. I looked at that church's YouTube account. I mean, one of his sermons has like 7 million views now, where he's just preaching the gospel. These are some of the ways where God works out all things together for those who love him. When we don't know the plan, we trust the heart of God and we still put on the righteousness of Christ, even in the most difficult times. You know, and Jesus did this. Jesus still shows us the example of this. When he's in the garden and he's praying and he's sweating drops of blood, he prays to God. He says, God, would you let this cup pass from me? And then what does he say? You know what? Your will be done. We put on that same trait. When we hit unimaginably difficult times, we still say, God, I trust you. Your will be done. So far we've kind of talked about what it looks like for us each individually to put on the clothes of Christ, to put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, this compassion, this patience, this meekness, this humility. But what happens when an entire church does that? Right, because you and I, we were not called in any way to be isolated. In fact, it's pretty easy to see. If somebody is living in isolation, there's probably a deeper sin issue in it. Because the gospel really does, introverted or not, it draws us out to live in community with other people. So the second point is this. If we put on this identity of Christ, we are called to be generous in our forgiveness. We are called to be generous in our forgiveness. Let's read Colossians 3:13. It says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You see, the church is just a messy place. Like, none of us would want the inward thoughts or the inward, you know, heart issues displayed on a screen for all to see, right? That's how you know that the church is a messy place, because all of us still have problems. It always concerns me when somebody comes into the church brand new and they're like, this place is amazing. You know, this place has saved me. This place has saved my marriage. This place is awesome. There's no wrong, man. I can just feel the Spirit of the Lord in every single person. I go, goodness, it's just a matter of time until you realize we're sinners just like everybody else. We have just as many issues as every other church in our country, because every other church is comprised of people who still need the grace of God. And so we need this grace to really take root in our hearts so that we're quick to forgive when others wrong us. The scripture talks about the fact that we are called to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. You should ask the question, though. What if I'm not ready to forgive? What if I'm not ready to forgive them for what they did, because what they did was horrible? This is a hard one. That terminology, I'm not ready to forgive, is not the vocabulary for Christians. And that's a hard word. I've had some pretty terrible things happen to me. But to not forgive because I'm not ready to forgive means that I'm basing my forgiveness in myself and not in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Don't get this mixed up. There's a difference between healing and forgiving. You are called to forgive and to trust God with the healing. I am not going to minimize your pain for a second. People have had horrible things done to them that Satan enables, and it is just desperately dark, and yet we are still called to forgive. Some people might ask the question, well, what if somebody doesn't repent? Can I forgive someone if they don't repent to me? Yes, because your forgiveness is not based on their ability to repent extremely well. Your forgiveness, once again, is based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Don't drink the poison of unforgiveness and expect them to die. When we don't forgive others, we are drinking a poison of bitterness, and it is our own hearts that will begin to callous and to decay. We must forgive as Christ Jesus has forgiven us. And I know this is an unpopular word, so you can tell we're not trying to build a popular church. We're trying to build a church off of the Word of God. But our forgiveness is based in our experience of Christ. Think of it this way. While we were yet still in sin, Christ Jesus died for us. If you consider Christ in your forgiveness, you will remember that there was a day when you did not love Jesus, and yet he died for you. And so if somebody has sinned against you before they're actually able to repent, are we quick to forgive? While they are yet still in sin, are we quick to forgive those who have wronged us? And if you feel justified in your hatred, think of your own sin, how it was justified for us to be children of wrath. And yet God said, I love you, I want you, and I want to restore you. Do we want, are we so rooted in the gospel that this is what we want for other people? I mean, this is a major point of the generosity of our series in this verse. It's saying, gosh, be generous with your forgiveness. Look around you. All these people, there's a day where they could sin against you, you know, offend you, throw you under the bus. That's all true because all of us have that ability within us. But are we a people that is quick? We are known for our quickness to forgive others. That is going to be a mark of the church. If we do not exude quick, gospel-centered, God-glorifying forgiveness, it does not look good for a watching world. Matthew 18, there's a parable of this unforgiving servant. There's a king who's got a servant, and the servant owes literally a lifetime worth of money, right? A lot of us know the story. That guy who owes a lifetime worth of money, the king goes, hey, man, not in these words, hey, man, it's okay. You're free. You don't need to pay the debt. So that guy goes out. The next thing he does is he finds the people that owes him money. And the Bible says that he literally took them and he wrung them by the neck. What a hate-filled individual, completely forgetting what he had just been forgiven. When the king finds out that this guy is going for fractions of what his debt was, trying to get the money back, the king calls him in and says, hey, you will be put in jail for the rest of your life because you did not have the same mercy on other people. For the rest of your life, you're going to be in jail trying to pay back what you owe. If we aren't forgiving, it's because we don't know the debt that we owed. If we're not forgiving, it's because we haven't taken a long look into our own hearts to see the areas where we still need the gospel of Jesus Christ to raise us from the dead. Let's move on. We unify. As a church, we become unified because of the love of Christ. Colossians 3, 14 and 15 says this, above all these, so above all the compassion, the meekness, the humility, all that stuff, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Do you guys realize we are called as one body to be the bride of Christ? The bride of Christ, that's a huge deal. That means we are all waiting for the bridegroom. How would it look on us in Jesus' sight? How would it look if we're all in discord and disarray? All of us are angry at each other, not forgiving each other. Is that a very beautiful bride? Probably not. Jesus calls us into this church to be the unified people of God. How do we put on love for others, though? Let me tell you, I'm struggling with this too, right? This past week, me and Terry were out to lunch, and her and I were talking, and somebody walked past the window, and immediately my blood boiled. I mean, just instantly anger. And then I, like, afterwards I'm going, God, why do you always choose the weeks where I'm preaching on a topic to totally blow me out of the water? I think he's just like, hey, you need to know that you're a fool. But I'm looking at this person as they walk by, I'm filled with anger, and it just really brought up this fact that I have unforgiveness lingering in my heart for this person. They said stuff about me that was absolutely untrue. I mean, it wasn't even in any way warranted. And it was nothing. And I had anger in my heart. And God reminded me, like, hey, John, if they really knew you, imagine what they say. And I was like, you're right, God. It's a good thing they don't. But think of it. I was sitting there about to preach this week on forgiving others, and I had unforgiveness in my heart. And so I had to go through the steps of saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to submit this to you. I'm going to forgive this person. I'm not healed by what, you know, from the thing that they said to me. It was really hurtful. But I'm just going to forgive. I'm going to put the forgiveness on Jesus Christ. Say, you know what, Lord, you take care of it. I can't hold on to this foolishness anymore. Who cares what people say? You and I are called to do that, to be a unified church, to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And it's this love for one another that actually binds us in perfect harmony. Is there discord amongst the believers? It can only exist because we are not considering the perfect love of Jesus Christ. You and I, as we consider the gospel, can actually be freed from holding grudges against others. We can be freed to be a church that is loving, that sees the beauty of God in all people, and we don't need them to be perfect for us to love them. We need to be unified. John 17:11 says this. This is Jesus praying in the garden. It's like the high priestly prayer. It's like the last thing that we get of this record of, like, Jesus' desire for us. I mean, he prays for you in this prayer in John 17. And here's what he says for you and for me. He says, and I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. He's talking to God. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. So our example for unity in the church is based in who God is as the Trinity. Jesus says, God, as we are one, would they even be one? Church, how are we doing at that? Are we walking in love? Are we being one even as God the Father and God the Son are one? I'm aware that this is really heavy. Let's all walk together forward in the gospel of Jesus Christ to become a church that is unified in Christ. John 13:35 says something else that's really interesting. Jesus is talking, and he talks about the outside world and what the outside world will see as they're looking in on the church. And he says this, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the watching world looks at the church and they say, you know what? I can get on board with what they're doing if I see love. Do we see that in our churches today? A lot of times we see this kind of wall, right? This wall of, like, you're at that church, I'm at this church, or you're a part of that denomination, I'm a part of this denomination. We've got it right, you've got it wrong. That's not the case. That's why Vista is not, or interdenominational is what we call it. We can see and appreciate the secondary issues of others, but we lock arms with those who agree on the primary doctrines of the church. So that when the world looks at us, they don't say, oh, I mean, I had a conversation with my neighbor who was like, what's the deal with Baptists and this and that and this and that? I'm like, man, just know that we're all unified because Christ is our Lord. We had a longer conversation than that, but it's really interesting. The world doesn't care about our small differences. Now, I'm not saying that there's no reason for having different denominations. I am, however, saying that if we do not lock arms with others despite our small secondary issues, we are not loving the way that the church is called to love. You and I love the people in this room and the people around us the way that God loved us. God loved us first. we lead with a generous love for other people. We got to keep moving. We are way behind. We relate, next up, we relate through the word of Christ. Let's go on to the verse. It says, Colossians 3, 16 and 17, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Does that not sound like an amazing church? Like the overflow of what is going on is songs and hymns and spiritual songs. It kind of gives you a little picture of heaven, where there is a unified body of Christ worshiping the Father. They let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, which meant that their teaching and their admonishment was filled with both grace and truth. Why do you think when I have a sermon like this, I tell you, hey, here's how I failed this week? So that you won't feel like I'm just punching on you truth. You need to know that I'm in the walk with you. I mean, we are all the body of Christ trying to move forward in the grace of Jesus Christ. And you and I are called to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. When you hear that phrase, the word of Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean the Bible. Though the Bible attests to it completely, the word of Christ is the gospel, the message of Christ. Now the Bible, chock full, all about the gospel. Right? So if somebody says that verse, never mind, we're not going to get into it. No, there's no point. We could literally be here for like 6 hours. It'd be fun. So we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. As we are letting the gospel, this word of Jesus, dwell in our hearts richly, the overflow for that church naturally and for us naturally is worship and thanksgiving. How are we doing on this? Are we letting the word of Christ be rooted in us and built up in us? Are we making much of the word of Christ? Is it taking root in our hearts so that we're seeing changes in the way that we view all things? If this isn't happening, we need to ask God to continue to work on our hearts. And look, friend, you are going to be in a constant state of growing. Like, you shouldn't love the gospel today as much as you love it when you're 85, unless you're 85 or older. You should continue to love and grow in your love for the gospel. It's the indwelling word of Christ, the digested gospel that will transform our hearts and cause us to spill over with a holy life of worship. This can't happen on its own. Like, none of us, you nor I, drift towards a holy life of worship. It takes intentionality and submission to God and his word in order for this to happen in our lives. It takes intentionality, putting on the new self, being ready to forgive because Christ Jesus forgave us, seeking the unity of the body of Christ because of the love of Christ. And when all of this comes together, it leads to a prodigious amount of thanksgiving. Prodigious means a lot. It leads to a ton of thanksgiving as a church. I want you to see this, the bottom line for all of this. A unified church is gripped by the gospel. A unified church is absolutely gripped by the good news that Jesus came and he forgave me of all my sins that I would ever do, past, present, or future. The same is true for you. If you are in Christ, you've been given this new identity. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and unify the church by being gripped by the gospel. If you ask yourself the question, well, where am I at with this? Kind of take a temperature of your heart. Are you loving Jesus? Are you loving the message of the gospel? Now this frees you and I up to not seek out our preferences all the time. If the church is called to be unified, the unified bride of Christ, some of us may need to die to our preferences. Some of us may need to die to the things that we really, 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 really want. And I love this. We had a really hard prayer meeting this week. It was really difficult. We were praying for Texas. I mean, we were weeping, hearing the stories of those who had lost their lives, like one family losing 8 people in a matter of minutes. I cannot understand how much that would hurt. And after we prayed for the needs of the church universally, we prayed for Vista specifically, and we asked the question, people of the church, what do you want to see at Vista Church? And Donna Fisher's response was incredible. She's at the women's retreat, so we get to talk about her. Her response was amazing. She said, I just want the youth to worship and experience the presence of God in their lives. When she said that, in my head, I went, I hope you know what that means. That means we are going to need to die to our preferences so that other people might worship the Lord the way that the Lord has wired them to worship. We are called to be unified, to seek the good and the needs of other people. Another person last week came up to me and they said, I want more electric guitar. And I said, are you sure? You sure you're sure? Because I can do that. But she said that because she wanted to see the youth feel at home in the worship service so that they could actually connect with God. It was somebody laying down their preferences so that the kingdom of God might move forward. How incredible is that? That means that the gospel has taken root so deeply in this person's heart that instead of seeking out their own good, they are seeking out the good of others. Church, listen. A church that is unified is gripped by the gospel and they die to themselves daily for the needs of others. How are we doing? If we're not doing well, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God is still for us. But I just want to push us all a little bit further to continue to grow into the bride that Christ is looking for. Friends, you are freed by the gospel. You are loved by God. You are loved by the leaders of this church, and we want the absolute best thing for you. And the best thing for you in your own personal walk is to be gripped with all that is in you by the beauty of God. That's the only way we get transformed. So put on then, friends, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, the character of Christ. Let's be a unified church gripped by the gospel. Let's pray. Dan, if you guys want to come on up. Jesus, Lord, my prayer is that you would really pull us together. That as we spend this next moment in worship, would we worship you, the God of creation? Would we worship you as a unified church? And would our worship be a pleasing aroma in your sight, O Lord? Lord God, would we all just be able to bow at the altar of your Son, that we might actually begin to walk more in the newness of life that you've called us to? God, help us to just give up the things that we really have a preference for, but they're not advancing the gospel. Help us to seek unity over preference. Help us to be the bride of Christ. And above all, God, help us to put on love. Love for one another and love for you. Man, let us fall so deeply in love with you, Jesus, that our hearts are bursting with thanksgiving as a church. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for your generous grace towards us. It is in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.